There is a scripture in the 8th chapter of Romans that I dealt with a couple of weeks ago, and God won't take it away from me. It's still here. And he's trying to show me, I think about what Paul told Timothy, that as a preacher, our job is to pass along what we've learned to other people who they can pass it on to other people. That is the whole plan. And I hope that I understand it in a way and that God will control things in a way that I can pass it on to you. And you can understand so you can pass it on to others. From where I sit, this is a big problem in the church today. So I tell you, we'll start out at verse 1, just to kind of be an introduction in chapter 8 of Romans. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin." Let me read that again. "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," that's us, "and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." That's born-again believers. "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, he singled out a group of believers. Not just those that are born again, but those who are born again and walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. That, this morning, is a very important distinction. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Key words here are "after." And I ask you this morning, what are you after? What am I after? Am I after the things of the flesh? "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So you see, it has to do with, as a born-again believer this morning, what are you after? Are you satisfied with the things of the flesh? Or do you want the things of the Spirit? "For to be carnally minded is death," verse 6, "but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." Verse 7 is the key verse I'm talking about. "Because the carnal mind is an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now here I am. I'm a born-again believer. I've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. God convicted me of my sin. I accepted that Jesus was the only way to God. I called on God to save me through His Son Jesus, and He did that. And now I find myself in another position as a born-again believer. There is no way I can please God unless I'm in the Spirit. That's what it said. No ambiguity. It's plain and it's simple and it's direct. If I am in the flesh, I cannot please God. If I'm in the Spirit, that's the only way I can. It's impossible for me to please God in the flesh. So then, based on what it says here, I think it's very, very, very important that we understand just what the difference is between the flesh and the spirit. Because being in the spirit is where the power is. Being in the flesh, there is none. Now I want to add something to the tail end of verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I've got written in my margin after that, doing good or bad. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Because you see, I was taught all my early life in the church that I need to be doing good. But I'm here to understand today that doing good is not enough. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But the thing I want to give you here is the definition of flesh. What is flesh? The Bible dictionary says flesh is the body, the physical being as opposed to the soul. The symbol of what is external. A human being with its frailties and passions and human nature is all the flesh. So, let me give you another definition that's not in the dictionary, Bible, or regular. It's what came with you when you were born, and it is what is going to leave this earth when you die. Or leave behind when you die. Excuse me. It is that which makes up you. So then, if I am living by my own passions and frailties and reasoning and decision making in what is right, I can't please God. That's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. But you see, the thing about right is this. If you're doing right, what is right? Everybody's idea of right is just a little bit different. Because it has to do with the conscience. And your conscience is something that has been taught by your raising. There are people who think things are wrong, and other people think they're great. The 14th chapter of Romans discusses that. And when some other guy thinks something is wrong, and you know it's all right, you're not supposed to argue with him about it. You're supposed to pray for it. That maybe God will open his eyes to see this thing that is right or wrong as God sees it. Because Paul says, I am convinced there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth it to be unclean, it's unclean. But then he finishes off the 14th chapter of Romans by saying, happy is the man in those things in which he allows himself. He says in the third chapter of Colossians that we make a lot of rules for ourselves, and then we try to follow the rules. But then Jesus comes along and says, to them that I've set free are free indeed. Why then, after I've set you free, do you go back and make rules for yourself? So you see, what it's talking about here is what kind of nature do we have? Do we have human nature, which is of Satan and sinful and the flesh? Or do we have the divine nature? We studied last week where that God has given us the ability now to have that divine nature. This is what I'm talking about. The divine nature is that which comes from God when we're saved. And we think like Jesus thought. He had the divine nature. He had the power to say no. We've got the power to say no. So then only when we are operating with the mind of God can we please God. Our call is to be obedient, not to do right. Our call is to be obedient. You know, it's so neat when I was teaching the God and the Family class about disciplining children. Technically, in Scripture, you cannot spank children for doing wrong. Technically, the only thing you can spank children for is being disobedient. Because the only commandment to a child is to obey. So, you know, when Mama used to grab me up and say, you should have known better than to do that, whap, 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 whap. Mom was out of sorts with the Lord. Because, you see, I didn't know that's what I was supposed to do. If I had and knew that spanking was coming, I wouldn't have done it. So, you see, a child is punished, should be punished scripturally for disobedience. You tell him to do this and he doesn't do it, you punish him. You tell him not to do it and he does it, and you punish him. If he doesn't have what you need to do from his mom and dad, then he really and biblically doesn't deserve a spanking. So you see, with us, we are called also to be obedient. Isn't that neat? If we raise our children like God says to raise our children, by the time they get ready to leave the house, they have developed a sense of obedience. Because you see, we see that applied obedience results in self-discipline. So after we have been disciplined by an outside force enough, we develop self-discipline. And we supposedly are accustomed to keeping ourselves straight. But this thing about doing right and doing wrong, the true Christian living rises above the principle of right and wrong. The issue is totally a matter of source. Where does my right come from and where does my wrong come from? Now you see, last Sunday, right came from the DOT. And I was wrong. And I got a seatbelt ticket. So it just depends on where it comes from. But the issue of right and wrong is whether or not God says it's right or God says it's wrong, not me and my conscience or my mom and dad or whatever. You know, the thing that hit me in preparing this, I've got a friend that's Amish, and I've spent a lot of time with him. And the Amish, from people who don't know them very well, are a great bunch of people. Everybody compliments them, but you know that once they get up 18 years of age, they have the privilege of going out into the world to see if they really want to be staying Amish. And if they come back, their father meets them at the door before they get in the house and says, Have you come back to re-enter our religious community? And if you say no, he turns around and shuts the door and walks off. You're not welcome in his house. I have a problem with that. But they believe that's right. And, you know, from most people's standpoints, they're super Christians. But it's like that boy told me that I talked with. He said, my dad and mom and brothers and sisters are told not to love me now because I left the community, the religious community. And they don't have anything to do with it. I'm out of the will. I mean, they don't even act like they know who I am. That's not right. According to them, it is. So you see, in being obedient is our call. Being obedient to what? The Word and the working of the Holy Spirit in our heart. That's it. That's it. Now, there's a chance you can misinterpret the word, and some do. The Cajuns wouldn't sell a dog because it says in Deuteronomy, you don't bring into the house the price of a dog. And so they wouldn't sell a dog. They didn't understand that the Hebrew slang for a dog was a male guy of ill repute. But they took it literally. They misunderstood it. But they didn't sell dogs. So you see, we've got all that before us. John chapter 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God will never use the flesh to produce spirituality. He can't. Your flesh cannot produce God's spirituality. You're dust. You're like me. We're dust. If we could produce spirituality without God, we'd be doing it. But we can't. And without the indwelling Holy Spirit, you'll never do anything that God approves of. As Watchman Nee says, only that thing that came from heaven will ever go back to heaven. So then, we come back to the original question. What is flesh and what is spirituality? The true church, the universal church, that group that is made up of all born-again believers, cannot be made of dust. It can only be made of Jesus. And that's the problem. How much Jesus does the church have and how much dust does it have? Only what comes from Christ is the church. Human ability, our concepts, and power are of man. And all that's outside the church. So then the only power that I have comes from God, that's approved of God. A fellow told me not too long ago, trying to convince this church to go a particular way, says, what the mind can perceive, the body can conceive. I said, you're right. The only problem is your idea is what you can get accomplished. And you don't care how it's done. And you don't care what kind of a testimony you get in the process. And we as a church are very, very considerate of our testimony. And we can't do those things. Because when you go out and do things on your own, you turn people off. Church can't do that. Romans 8:13 says, If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Remember the scripture, I die daily? What it's talking about is you kill those parts of you that interfere with what God's trying to do in your life. You deny yourself. We use that verse so much around here. In order that Christ might live through your actions and what you say. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, He died for all that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. As Christians, we now have the power to deny ourselves. Now I go back. What are you after? In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it said, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Now, I go back to that point. And here, what I'm trying to say is you say, but that's such a small difference. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But I'm going to tell you this. Never forget that probably the greatest characteristic of Satan is that he does not want to be found out. I heard a guy say in a secular movie last week on TV that Satan has done a tremendous job of making a great number of people even deny that he exists. They don't even know he exists. I've seen, what's his name, Barnum or whatever, that does all the research and data and all, that a big percentage of the people in the United States deny that there is such a thing as Satan. He's done a good job. That is his goal, is to keep you from finding out that he is into anything you're doing. So you see, it's not the kid with the AK-47 that kills a bunch of school kids. That's Satan. Satan doesn't want to be found out. It's the people in church who decide that maybe there's not really a Satan anyhow. That's the ones he's after. And that's what has happened. He's gotten in the churches and he's moved us just a little bit. Just a little bit. But it's just enough to keep us from being effective as far as God wants us to be. Philippians 3:3 says, have no confidence in the flesh. We're to have no confidence in our flesh. But wait a minute, the world says, grab all the gusto you can. You've got to have confidence that the big problem today in the world is self-esteem. People have no self-esteem. Please listen to me just a moment. My Bible says that no man hateth his own body. Hear me. No man hateth his own body, but loveth it and cherisheth it. The problem is not low self-esteem. The guy that says, I can't do it, has so much self-esteem, he doesn't want to go out in front of people and make a mistake because they'll see he can make a mistake. That's really the problem. Now, because of low self-esteem, what has happened? We've taken the paddle out of schools. We've taken the rod out of households. The kids are running rampant. They're running all over everybody. 111 times in the Scriptures it says to use the rod is the only way that God has ordained for us to keep order with our children. We've taken it out. We don't keep order anymore. So you see, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's talking about born-again believers, people. Because the only way the spirit can be willing to do the things of God is for the person to be born again. But he says the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, he told the disciples, because the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you don't fall into this thing of the snare of the devil as far as weakness is concerned. The Holy Spirit makes your self, your soul, want to do the things of God. But the body pulls you away from that. Why? You see, God knows this. He knows we're dealing with this weak flesh every single day. God knows who we really are and what we're really about. Why then is He so conscious about this thing of let me do the thinking, let me do the talking, let me do the directing, let me do the acting? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29, Paul says that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, when you get out and do something, quote, for the Lord, you have a tendency to be puffed up. That's what 1 Corinthians was all about. The whole church was puffed up because they had been given gifts from God and they were using them. When the disciples came back, that first round that came back after Jesus sent them out, all they could talk about was that they had power over demons. And you know what his scold was? Don't think about your having power over demons. Thank the Lord that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the big thing. I did the other, is what he's trying to tell them. You didn't do that. Without me, you could have not done anything. We have a tendency to want to take the credit ourselves. A carnal Christian is one who is born again that has been overcome by his own flesh. He's losing the battle with his body. His spirit is telling him, you ought to be doing these things, and his body says, oh, but it's so good. I love to do this. And the spirit says, you ought not do that. No, I love to do this. Who says it's wrong? That's my whole point. You see, God has moved me to do some things or to quit doing some things that he never spelled out as wrong. But they're wrong for me. I'm not supposed to do it. And I think every one of us is like that. Well, I've searched the Bible over and I don't see anything it says about doing so and so and so and so. You're right. But when the Spirit comes in and says, I don't want you doing that anymore, you quit. And that's what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, another reason we need the Spirit. Another reason we need God working in our lives and not us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me ask you this. Physically speaking, do you have any idea that you can whip the devil? You know, the devil was such a powerful factor in Jesus' day that the angels wouldn't even scold him without using Jesus' name. And the devil's one of them. He was an angel. He was created as an angel. He came out of heaven. He was the number one angel. And when they say something about the devil, they don't scold him from a personal standpoint. They use the name of Jesus. We have to fight the spirit with the spirit. We cannot fight the spirit world with flesh. It don't work. We fight the evil spirits with the Holy Spirit. Matthew has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a church that worked you to death? And then you saw this verse right here and you wondered, what in the world is going on? I have. I've been there. My doctors prescribed for me nerve pills. They said I was going to have a nervous breakdown. Every time the church came to me and told me I need to do something, and I said, okay, and the folks patted me on the back, and I thought I was the coolest thing since white sliced bread until I was doing so much stuff that it was about to kill me. That was all in the flesh. I know that now. I did not know it then, but I know it now. And when I went to God and said, what do I need to do? He said, you need to get rid of some of these jobs. And I thought, but Lord, I'm doing this for you. And he said, no, you're not. So I went to my pastor and I told him, I said, I'm fixed to quit a bunch of these jobs. And he accused me of backsliding. So you see, we can get into all this stuff. It's the difference between spirituality and religion.
It's the difference between flesh and the spirit. It's the difference between doing it for your own glory and doing it for God's glory. And there's a big difference here.
The Christians who seem to always struggle are those who have been taught that heavenliness is something to be attained. Christianity to them is an endeavor to be what they are not and to do what they cannot do.
Isn't that neat?
Christianity to them is an endeavor to be what they cannot be and to do what they cannot do.
You can't do it.
He says over and over and over, you can't do what I want you to do. I've got to do it with your body. It's a trick, a subtle trick from Satan.
I fell into that trick, and don't you. We have a tendency to appreciate the applause of the world. We really do.
And that's another issue. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We need to be spiritually led for our warfare because we can't fight Satan in the flesh. There's no way we can do it. We see Job in the flesh, got diseases. His crops were destroyed. His animals were all killed. And he lost his 10 kids. That is battling Satan in the flesh. You can't get anywhere battling Satan. Because Satan physically will outdo you every time. We need the Spirit of God also to fight our other battle, that with the world. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now listen to these things, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we know who's got the world, right? Satan. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now folks, listen close, because I don't want you to misunderstand me. Preachers are all the time talking about being saved from hell. On every TV, every Sunday morning, there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you this. The Bible says more about being saved from the world than it does about being saved from hell. Did you know that? Because you see, the problem is you get a man saved and he falls in love with the world, he's no good to God anyhow. And that's where we find ourselves. Like the third guy in the parable of the seeds and the sowers. He was saved, if I understand the parable right. But it said he got sidetracked by the riches of the world and what the world had to offer, and he never produced any fruit. You know God's will for us? Is that we produce much fruit, and that fruit remains. You see what it says here? But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What you do for God through God's work and through you is permanent stuff. It goes to heaven with you. That's what you get your rewards for. Not doing what you thunk up in your head is a good thing to do for God, but doing what he told you to do. That's the reason, folks,
that instead of getting out here and trying to find something to do for God, is listen to the Holy Spirit. When He's got something for you to do, He'll tell you, and you'll understand, and it will move you to do something that day. Watchman Nee says the working of the Holy Spirit is never 24 hours old. If you get moved today to go see this person or that person or do this thing or that thing, stop what you're doing and go do it. Tomorrow may be too late. Timing is an important thing in the working of the Lord. When He is preparing the other person to be ready for you to come up and do what He's prepared for you to do. God goes ahead of you with authority when you're doing what God wants you to do. When you decide to go knocking on doors, you'll get a lot of doors slammed in your face. You'll get some nasty things said to you. But when you are moved by God to go talk to a person, I don't care whether they accept or not, they'll never be rude. They'll never be rude. Because God's already been there. He's been there before. He's already got everything ready for you. And more times than not, I think it works. So then, we come down to this. What is flesh? Flesh is everything that God isn't. It is every power that God isn't. It's every idea and concept that God isn't. And those include my powers, my concepts, my ideas. And that's what gets us in trouble. And remember this, Satan is never very far off. We see Satan constantly in the comic strips in a red set of long johns with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork. Now, if he jumps out in front of you like that, you say, that's Satan, and you run the other way. But that's not the way he works, y'all. It's not the way he works at all. He came to Eve. Go back and study it. He came to Eve, and he twisted the Word of God. He twisted things in her mind. He used the very nature of Eve against herself. And essentially what he told her was, God wants you to be a second-class citizen. That's what you are today. But if you eat of that tree, you will have the knowledge of good and bad, and you'll be like Him. And what does it say? She looked at the fruit and saw that it was good to the eye and was there for life. That's what Satan said, and she believed it. So what did she do? She not only partook of it, she offered it to her husband, and he did too. Never knowing, for the next 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 years, we'd have to put up with sin because she disobeyed. So what I'm telling you today, the thing you want to do is what God wants you to do, whatever it is. Because His ways are so different than our ways, there's no way you can figure out what God wants you to do. There's just no way. His ball game is so strange to us, there's no way that you can tell who needs you and who needs this and who needs that. A fellow said not long ago, there are some denominations that teach that the awareness of a need is all that you need to fill that need. I don't believe that anymore. Might have believed it at one time. But you see, there are needs everywhere. I can't meet all of them. I'm just one person. I'm limited by time and energy, and I can only do so much. So what do I need to do to be approved of? It's do the things that God calls me to do. Not everything, because everywhere I look, there's something I can do. But that's not what He's called us to do. So I had to learn. It's spiritual to say no. It really is. I'll ask God and see what He says. I have been asked to preach funerals. And I ask God, do you want me to preach this funeral? Now, y'all, now that I'm a preacher, I'm trying to figure out how to act like one, you know? And He said, no, don't want you doing that. I've been called on to perform weddings by some of the oldest, best friends I ever had. He said, no, don't want you doing that. I don't know why He didn't want me to do it. I didn't see a thing in the world wrong with it, but I didn't do it. So you can't assume. You've just got to ask God, what would you have me to do? If you ask God, what would you have me to do? Or would you have me to do this thing? Or would you have me to do that thing? I guarantee you, if you ask believing, God will tell you exactly what He wants you to do. That is living in the Spirit. That is pleasing God. And that is not living in the flesh. Let's pray. Father, teach us the fine lines of this. Make us understand how subtle Satan is. That he'll never change things a lot, just a little bit. It'll be so close to the truth that we won't even be able to notice. So Lord, give us the belief that you will direct us if we'll listen. And Lord, we'll praise you for that. In Christ's name we pray.